appreciate what was already shared. Lord, help us with our patience, and what was read by the brother in Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that that the tribulations work of patience. God, help us that we can come to a place where we can know that when there's a tribulations coming, that we're in the midst of the tribulations, that there's something good God has in mind for us. And it's never for our harm, and it's always for something that God, it seems like God is always trying to work things in us. And used to think that as we pray for something like patience, and we pray for that, and then it seems like it doesn't go long before there's something before us that our patience is tried. And but that is God's way of working in us and through us. And it's not always an easy thing, but it's God's way. And but anyways, I trust you all are doing well. And as I look across, I don't see anybody that looks famished, or anybody's got anybody looks well and on the, at least on the outside. And I can't see what's within you guys' hearts, but I trust that God is still working. And I said here a while back that God, our heritage is such a blessing for the many things that we've been taught growing up. And as we gather here on a Sunday morning, we have our Sunday clothes, and get here, and it's not a struggle for us to decide if we're going to go to church, or if we're going to stay home and mow our yards, or if we're going to, you know, what we're going to do on a Sunday morning. It's what, for the most part, I think most of us, it's what we grew up with. And so there's so many of those things that have been put in place for us that we don't have to sit here and about the clothes that we put on. We don't have to sit here and worry about coming to church and being out of place or standing in our closet and battling within what we're going to put on. And there's just so many things that have been that we've been taught, and that give good ground for and not just in the clothes, but in so many different things, coming to having a day set aside to worship God, to gather with the believers, and just so many of those things that bring good ground for God to continue to work in us. But I say, though, that those are all such good things, but there's still the most important thing there that has to happen, and that is our hearts. Our heritage and the things that have been passed down to us, there's so many of those good things, but there's one thing that cannot do, and that cannot bring our hearts to a right place on a Sunday morning. It's something that we still, each one of us as individuals, is responsible for our hearts, our the position, the posture of our hearts this morning. So there's so many good things that we've been taught and have been handed down to us, but one of the most important things that cannot do, that we need, and that is that we open up our hearts and try to hear what God has for us. And as the brother shared this morning, that in the light of patience, that sees a need in his own life, and I, as I have been considering the things that I have to share here, you can be sure it's things that I have been contemplating for quite some time, and just see the needs in my life and concerns for the next generation, and just but it's as I prepared this, why I just had to find myself repenting of just different things, and so God has been working in me as well. This is not something that I have mastered in a long way, in the desire to grow in. So what I have today here, it's not an easy subject for me to talk about. I've been contemplating the title of the message for quite some time, but what I come up with, and this can be altered if it needs to be, but kindling the wrath of God. it'd be so much easier to talk about the love and mercy of God. As the psalmist says, says he enjoys to proclaim the loving kindness. And my heart would be full of standing up here before you and proclaiming the loving kindness of our precious God and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to be mindful to God and speak the things that God has been stirring around in my heart for quite some time. And one of the reasons that the wrath of God is so hard to talk about is because of the abundance of love that He has bestowed upon mankind, and the love of God that I experience in my life. I see Him, I feel His, sense His love so often. But as I started thinking about, I do know what got me thinking about this. Probably 6 months ago, maybe eight or 10 months ago even, but then as I was thinking on this, of what all do we read in the scriptures about the wrath of God? Because we're in a day where we hear all about His love, and rightfully so, but yet I fear that there's a part of God there that doesn't, that sometimes we don't want to think about it in a sense. Where I was going with that was I was reading through Psalms right then, and I just started writing and just making a note each time I read across something that pertained to the wrath of God. And I was just two-thirds of the way through, and I'd found 20 verses. I would just jot them down, and then I just counted those this morning, just in Psalms there, and then I quit because I hadn't wrote any more down. But anyways, there's a lot there, enough there that I think we need to consider it. But my fear today is that I'll misrepresent God in any way, and I say that in any way. Halfway through this, I felt like maybe this is not for me to talk about this. So I do say that, and open myself to whoever sits here for correction or anything that I say. I like to think of earthly parallels, and most of the time they really break down. But I was thinking here of, Brother Andy. I don't spend just a lot of time with him, but each time I do, I get a feel that Andy loves me, and I get the feeling that he cares for me, and he hasn't ever showed me anything but that. So now I've experienced that, and I know that he knows his love for me. And now I'd be asked to get up here and talk about Andy. And I would talk about the side of him that, where his wrath can turn against me, the side of him that can get jealous, or the side of him that I don't have the correct love, that if I don't have the correct love and fear of him, that he could, that he not only could, but will blot my name out of the book of life. Now this breaks down here, but all along here, Andy would be thinking that he's been so gracious to me and wonder how I could stand up here and just talk about that side of him. So if I say that, and I say that, that's a little how I feel about what I'm saying here, about the things of God, the wrath of God. But I do know now, on the other hand, though, if our concept of God is being shifted, then we need to go back to the Word sometimes and just take a closer look and reset sometimes some of our thinking in areas where maybe the mainstream gospel or the cheap gospel or an easy way to heaven is pressing in, and we're just getting immune to maybe sin, or just not forgetting of the holiness of God. So my burden comes from own needs, and also a burden for the next generation, how they will view God and his love, his wrath, his jealousy, his holiness. And I believe it'll have such a big impact on them remaining faithful until the end. And I say this to the end because we see so much of a good start, a vibrant start, a zealous start, and then get taken by the things of this world where you don't even recognize some of the children in so many different ways. And we also see it in the next generation where the there's maybe not as much of a change in the outward, but there's just not a lively zeal for the church, for missions, for prayer meetings. And you don't see the working love between brothers and sisters. Just maybe an overall casualness of in the things that are so close and so dear to God. And I believe these things start happening when our view or our fear of God starts to alter, or we make adjustments to how we first knew God. Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So that fear of the Lord, just recognizing who God really is, and his holiness, and he has no tolerance for, there's no tolerance for sin. God cannot accept sin without it being repented of and washed in the blood of Jesus. So the first one that I would like to talk about is when we stir up or touch the jealousy of God and how it triggers his wrath. So we see in Exodus 34:14 that one of God's names is jealous. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This is so important to keep in mind. We serve a God who is a jealous God. And we see this one of the first times in Exodus 20, verse 5. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." When we think of jealous, though, we think of it in what we can see in people. It can be disguised in different ways, but that's not how the jealousy of our God is. He's not jealous because he's needy, or because he's greedy or covetous, or because he's lazy or unwilling to put effort into accomplishing what he wants done. He's not jealous because of little dislikes to certain individuals and envy their accomplishments. God's jealousy is moral and a right jealousy. God, knowing everything, creator of everything, holding the universe in his hands, and then he created mankind in his own image. He made us with an intention to serve him and to be, for us to be served by us. And throughout the Old Testament, we see his favor with his people and what he's done for them in many different ways. And then in our day, he gave us what must have been the most important thing to him, his son Jesus. When we consider that, what more could God have done for man than to give his only son to come to the earth to be mocked and scorned, suffered the death of the cross to bring us back to God? The payment was big, but God was willing to give. I'm saying this to say our worth to God is big. He has paid a big price for us. And in the beginning, he created us for his glory. And we failed him, so he gave his son to fix our problem. So God has done all these things, and I know we're all aware of this, but my heart is just to revive that thought in us that, you know, just everything that God has done so we could, for us to come to him, for us to be able to worship him and to not have anything between us and him. So can we see why God would be jealous over our commitment to him? Jealous over us that our hearts don't go after anything else in this life. Jealous that we set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Are we fighting or striving to not let anything come in the place of God? I'm afraid if there's not a strong enough effort made that we're going to fail. Paul tells us to fight the good fight. Why is this so important? Why do we need to be reminded about his jealousy over us? And I'd like to read some scriptures that show us the importance of this. And a lot of this is played out or is examples of what we see in the Old Testament as God was bringing the people, just different places that God was working with the people. We'll start in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So what did God bring us out of? Does that mean we need to be aware too? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And so as I read these things, why I'm always trying to figure out, or I'm always trying to see what is that, how does this pertain to us today, or what can we do? So what gods do we see society going after in the world today? Or what are people worshiping? Or where are people putting their trust in? If we look around and we see and we try to figure out what gods people are serving, what are they serving around us? If you just take America, not even all the other countries, we know there's sun gods and all that stuff there, but what is coming between God and man? What is taking people's, the Christians, his people, or the people that call themselves Christians, what is taking their focus away from God? What can we look out there and see that we know that has come between them and God? They're putting more priority here. This is coming in the way. We can see those things sometimes as clear as day. So as we see those things, then I believe those are things that we need to be aware of, because we're in the midst of these people. It says, ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. So to me, God is saying, God told them that was their issue in the day, that they were going after the gods of those people. And I know those were sometimes figure gods, but I had to ask myself, what do we see that's separating God's people and becoming in between God and his people today? For the Lord thy God, in Deuteronomy 6 going on to 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So we see when God's jealousy is touched in the wrong way, there's a side of God we don't want to think about, but we need to be mindful of this very thing. So let's read Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after that he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And then we know as it goes on there that God then repented of the evil that he had thought, the things that he thought that he would do. And then going on, another scripture, Deuteronomy 29, verse 17 through 20. This chapter is Moses' warning or reminding to watch their hearts and actions or commitment. Deuteronomy 29, 17 through 20. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God and go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Joshua 24, 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, which was the tribes of Israel, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve the strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. So do we have any strange gods in our life today? So what are we serving that is taking our service to God away? We're seeing these were God's people in that day. And today that's what we are. We are God's people. And I'll say again there, as far as some of those were gods and actual idols, but I just had to examine my heart and see what am I putting so much emphasis on that it's taken me, that has taken God, that is minimizing God in my life. We're people, and we're not any different than what they were back then. 1 Kings 14:22, And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all their fathers had done. And there the jealousy was provoked with their sins. Psalm 78 gives us some history of the Israelites from slavery to David's time, starting in 52 to 59. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies. But he turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger and with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So he loved and cared. God loved and cared for those people. And we would all say that's our testimony today. That God, we feel God's love and his care in so many ways. So I read this and I say this, that's not going to make God, because we feel and know that he cares for us, God will still not, it's not going to make God just wink at our lukewarmness, or if there's something that's between us and God, an idol in our life that is hindering us. I believe that these things will still provoke God. And I say that carefully and almost trembling, because we know that we have a merciful God. But with the examples that we see here of as his people turn their hearts, and I believe that it started in little ways, as they started turning their hearts, why it got really ugly as time went on. And then a few more verses, Psalm 79, 5 and 6. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Ezekiel 38, 18 and 19. And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And then Zephaniah 1, 17 and 18, we read about the destruction of Judah. And I will bring distress upon man, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And then Zephaniah 3, verse 8, the judgment was the judgment on Jerusalem. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So in all this, we see how God's wrath is touched. God's wrath is kindled. God's wrath comes out when he is provoked, when his jealousy is touched. Maybe I didn't say it, but as the first part there, what I was saying about the wrath of God, kindling the wrath of God, I don't read these things and think that God is just this burning flame of wrath that is just waiting to come out on somebody. But it's because it says he is long-suffering. And I believe these things all came out once in the people's hearts got to a certain place, and that's when it touched the jealousy of God and kindled his wrath. So in my own life, sometimes we can go through this, and especially with the, as I mentioned, the modern day gospel and the things that there's just so much of just this easy believism, and yeah, God is just going to overlook these things, and these things can press in on us, and we can forget that there is a side of God that we don't want to get on the wrong side of. And that's why I read some of the, that's why I'm reading these examples of what we see happen with his people in the past. So the second point I'd like to look at is how sin triggers the wrath of God. How does God view sin? I believe sin has a way of losing its severity in a Christian life. Somehow we can get to a place where it loses its sting. It loses that startling effect. Yeah, we may think about it when there's a sin that happens, but I believe we can be removed from, there's some scriptures here that I want to read about just abhorring it, abhorring sin. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. So are we abhorring sin? When there's things that come in our life, and I'm not talking gross sins, I'm talking, we'll mention some of these things here, but do we abhor that? Are we sensitive to sin? Psalm 36:3-4, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And then in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So how do we get to a place that we're not hating it? And why is this? Is there a chance that we're forgetting how God views sin? And I think it's good for us to be reminded of God's reaction to sin. And I say these things again, that these things are things that I recognized in my own life that, yeah, there's maybe a, we'll read some more about these things, but some of these things would come to my mind and you just kind of brush them off, or not realizing a sin that is gonna God can't tolerate. I think it's good for us to, God's reaction to sin. Let's read the familiar verses in Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yeah, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So just if we just take those things into consideration and just examine, I just had to examine my own life and those things. And where are we, and what is that? And that's not as much of my question where we are, but how are we viewing this? If we find ourselves in one of these, are we hating that? Are we abhorring it? Do we realize how God is viewing it? Whether we sin one time or multiple times, whether it's a big sin or small sin, it's still sin, and God hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He's not this teddy bear that just looks the other way or shrugs it off when we sin. Unrepented sin will sever our relationship with God. There's just no way around it. And we thank the Lord for repentance and forgiveness. And that's what I want to bring to our forefront of our minds here again, is just if we sin, we do have an advocate, but let's be repented of these. Let's repent of these things if we find them within us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. I'm sorry, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God is holy and cannot tolerate sin. Now I'll mention the Israelites again. They were God's chosen people. Like us today, we're God's people. God loved them and did what he did to the Egyptians by the hand of Moses to get them out of bondage. But remember how after gaining complete freedom from that bondage, they turned back to Egypt, as we can read that in Acts 7. So they were quick to forget what God had done and promised. They grumbled and complained. And we see the heavy punishment for their disobedience and sins. So we see again, God does not tolerate sin, and he cannot tolerate sin. We see when he is provoked enough, his anger will be kindled because of sin. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the mighty God. And I believe the Israelites were an example of this. Because in 1 Corinthians 10 is where that we see the example. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon who the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And I think that probably summarizes so much of what I'm trying to say of those people, and those things were written for us. These things are written. We have this word for us. So God knew that these things could become our issues too. Murmur, complaining. Lust after evil things. Idolaters. There's the idols again. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And I don't have much on that. I don't know in what ways they were doing that, just right offhand. But it goes on in Numbers 25, 3 and 4. It says the anger of, or in, I'm jumping over to Numbers 25, 3 and 4 because it's part of what God's people there, the Israelites, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So is this a picture? Is this a picture of God's people today? What would the scriptures look like if there was something wrote about God's people just in the last 100 years? And what about right now? You know, we have these things were written and looking back to seeing what all God, how God worked in these people and the tendency for people, for mankind, for his people to draw away from God and for these things to come into their hearts. But there's not a story written that we don't read in the, there's not a story written about God's people in the last 100 years. What would that story look like? Do we see the dangers? Do we see the tendency of mankind to grow cold and to start letting sin come in little ways? Let's think about Moses. It says he was the meekest man on the earth. Look at what all he did for God. And then he disobeyed God there and struck the rock, and it was an act of disobedience, and God kept him, said he was going to die there. And I say these things again, and I'm not... I'm not here, I don't want to take the hope away from us, disrupt our peace in any way. I hope you guys can hear my heart here, because we know we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And he sits on the right hand and make an intercession for us. So I hope you understand my heart here. It's not to try to uproot where we're at in our peace with God, and if we do sin that we feel condemned and all that, but it is just to, I just wanted to bring us an awareness of the holiness of God and how unrepented sin will sever our relationship with God. To maintain our relationship with God, we have to remember that God cannot tolerate sin. When sin faces us, let's have a heart like Joseph. How can I do this wicked and sin against God? When he got into trouble there with the lady there. Rather than enjoying, sometimes... are the modern day thinking, when sin faces us, enjoying the moment and banking on the sure promises of forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, and that we do, and if we sin, we have an advocate. Let's not let sin be dulled down to that degree. Let us know that it's there, and that there's a host of forgiveness there for us when we sin. But if somehow we're not hating sin and we're banking on the sure promise of the forgiveness, I think it'll take us down a road that won't last very long. If sin is not exceedingly sinful and if we're not abhorring it, so let's look at some scriptures, particularly for the church today in the New Testament here, the Galatians 5, 19 and 21, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 9, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I don't know what goes through you guys' mind, but as I read those, I could find myself guilty in some of those things, and in a way that, did it even jolt me? You know, did it even have an impact on me? Idolater. I looked up the definition. It's just maybe a more modern day definition. It said everything that people esteem as very high or that can draw our attention away from God. And it named a few: power, pleasure, reputation, ancestors, money. It named those things. And that those things can hit home, you know, and can you say those are wrong, or can you say those are, if you find yourself in one of those, why, it's a sin itself. But if it's taking our attention away from God, if it's coming between us and God, we need to realize what God is telling us here. Hatred, strife. Is there strife in our hearts? What takes place in my heart when I think of a certain situation? Is there an unrest that starts ruling in me? I've just been catching myself since I've been looking into this. I've just been catching myself of how often I can think of something and it can start irritating me, and just strife can start building up within me, unrest. And God calls that sin, and God doesn't. So, and not that I'm saying we can, it's just our so how is my, so I had to catch myself at that and realize what it is and get to where we hate it, and not come to a place to where those things are just not as sinful as that maybe they were one day, or maybe we're just, that we've been, strife has been a big part of me, and it always was okay, and it's just something I'm living with, and maybe I'm overcoming, or idolatry, one of those things that are bringing us from God. Hatred. It says, lie not one to another. Disobedience. How do we respond to these serious things? And it says, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just pray that God, that sin would have a greater sting. Sin would have a greater, we could have a greater reverence to God and know how he views sin, and that it can jolt us when these things come through our minds. Or James 3, verse 14 and 15, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, which is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. bitter envy and strife is devilish, as we read there in James. And I say these things, and I certainly don't come here thinking that there's issues. But if I believe that where man is, why we battle with these things. These things are things that are the fallen creation has caused these things to stare at us, to be it there. Take heed, brethren. In Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he's in the beginning of 12 there, it says, take heed, brethren. So he's talking to brothers. Sin is deceitful, and it may start with a little thing, but will always take us to a place that we do not want to go. And we see some of those examples in Acts 20, verse 20 through 23. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And I read that, and I just said, examine my life. Have I been guilty of taking the glory away from God? Are we quick to acknowledge God's working in our situations? Or do we get just a little puffed up on the inside and give ourselves credit for accomplishments, or want people to know the important role that we played in a situation? Or are we but God? God did it. You know, God had his hand in this. Acts 5, verse 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them, and heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. There was a guy that I knew for quite a few years, but, and he was telling me one time that he remembers sitting in church thinking that if he would sin, that the earth would open up and just swallow him up. He had this mindset growing up. And that can be taken out of context with how God really is. But my point is there was a fear of God, and him knowing God does not tolerate sin. You know, that there was something there that he grew up with, and it caused a reverence and a caused a, put a picture in his mind of, and I don't know that I agree where this person is today, but I'm just saying that to say that I think that, I think sometimes this gets dulled down in our minds, and even maybe in our children's mind. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't this bring us to a carefulness in our lives and alertness? I think if we knew there was, you know, we know the devil is out there as a roaring lion. And if we knew there was a lion out these doors, if we go out these doors and we know there would be a lion out there, how would we go through them doors? We'd take the necessary action to do everything we could to not get in his path. We probably wouldn't go out there in the dark. Because in the dark, we know he'd have an advantage over us. We would watch every move we take when we're out there. Are we being sober and vigilant and not going out in dark places where the temptation is great? And are we walking in a way that our decisions are not opening ourselves for easy prey to the devil? Ephesians tells us that if there's anger at the end of the day, this is giving a place for the devil. The root of bitterness will almost always give place for the devil and ruin a person. So what's the response in my heart? And what goes through my mind when there's a small root of bitterness against a brother or a sister? Does it jolt us and make us realize if this isn't dealt with, we are in danger of someday experiencing the wrath of God? Because it says that the root of bitterness, I don't have that scripture, but it, many, I think it says many there be that be defiled by it. I wish there would have been another hour that I could have talked about the forgiveness of sin, our heart being repentant when we sin. But I hope you guys understand where I was coming, where I'm coming from on these things, and in light of there should be these things. There is much hope and there is much victory, and we're called to be overcomers. And there was a brother that shared just last Sunday at the home there about being overcomers. And there's a lot in Revelations to him that Revelations 2:7. Wrote some of these things down. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven. For my God and I will write upon him my new name. There was more there, but we're called to be overcomers, and the greatest thing about this is that we have, God has given us a way to be overcomers. God has given us a way to overcome the enemy. When Christ arose, that was at that point the devil was conquered, and he gives us. We have access to that power. We have access to overcome. So, yeah, the few verses here to close, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And circumspectly is in a way that is careful and avoids risk. So let us walk in a way that is careful and that it avoids risk in this life. So I don't know how you do it from here. I'm going to close with that. If there's anything that needs to be said to bring a balance or to not let people, there's nothing that you'll say that will offend me if somebody has something that they need somebody to hear, because I realize that it's not the easiest thing to talk about, and there's another side of this whole thing that gives us a lot of hope and the things of worshiping our Creator and our Savior, and that and God, just a picture, God just enjoying that when we worship Him with a pure heart, and I have to stop there because I could go on and on about that, but just to bring that point out. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and it was good to be here with you all.